today we have the privilege of reflecting on a passage from God's Word that touches every person here, whether we want it to touch us or not. It cuts through social structure, overturns cultural mores, interrupts our daily rhythm, and challenges our assumptions and expectations. It's a big passage. It's a great story. And we're thankful that the Lord has given it to us in 2 Kings chapter 5. So turn there with me. Second Kings chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor. Because of him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him from his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, you know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stood by the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" I just want to read that in another translation for you because it's key to our passage. "My father, if it was a great deed the prophet had told you to do, would you not do it? How much more than when he tells you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him and said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And Naaman urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm. And I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And Elisha said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, The servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And Gehazi said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there has just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two festal garments." Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept two talents." And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two festal garments and laid them on two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent them in away. And they departed. Gehazi then went and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence a leper, like snow. Having read God's word, let's pray together. Father, you've given us your word. You've given us a word of truth, of life. So, Father, we pray that you would now take this word and allow your spirit to penetrate deep within our hearts, to plant it there, that it might be a word that we can hold on to, not only today, not only in these few moments, but in this week to come and in our life. And so, Father, we pray for your Spirit's presence. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a slide I just want to show you here. Somebody has that clicker. There we go. I don't know if you can see that. Out of the mouths of children, the funniest things are said. So I'm at my family reunion a couple of weeks ago, and my nephew is showing me this picture of his two boys. But before that, I had been playing with these two boys on the structure, and they didn't quite look like this. But I said to them, I said, "Boys, you got some kind of blue-looking stuff around your cheeks and ears." He said, "Oh yeah, it was a story of Naaman." And his dad relates to me, he says, "I came home and they had colored themselves because they said, 'Well, Dad, we had leprosy and we needed to be washed clean, so the blue's the water.'" Kind of interesting, kind of funny. Gave me a good chuckle. But it also reminded me that we need to hear the gospel again and again in order for it to penetrate deep within our hearts, because these two little boys understood the story at a certain level, in many ways a surface level. Wash yourself in water and you'll be clean. But the gospel is not really about being washed clean of a physical disease or a physical ailment, though that may happen when we encounter Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is really one that confronts a rot, a rottenness that is deep within our hearts. A rottenness that's called pride. The "I can do it my way" attitude that bubbles up to the surfaces of all of our lives. You know, we may think we can control our pride, but it's going to show up in one form or another at the most inopportune times. A little child who doesn't get his way throws a tantrum. It's the roots of pride. A young person seething with anger, can't wait to get out of the house. It's pride. A co-worker who yells and threatens or continues to make things hard is filled with pride. When we don't get our way, we push and cajole, use harsh words. It's pride. We're going to go through this story in 2 Kings about Naaman and Elisha, a little girl, and Gehazi. I'm just going to walk through this chapter. We're just going to take a look at a number of issues with this thought of pride. In verse 1, we read about Naaman. He's a significant man. We really don't know much about him. We don't know whether he was tall or short, whether he was lean or plump. We can only surmise a picture of who he was. We do know that in Hebrew, his name means delightful, pleasant, or handsome. Verse 1 gives us a few clues. We do know that he was a man of position, a commander in the army of the king of Aram. We also know he was a man of prestige. He was well known. He was well liked. We know he was a great man who was popular with the king because, notice, the Lord had given him victory. He was the go-to guy in military skirmishes. But he was also a man with a problem. He was a leper, and though he was a man of high position, prestige, and popular, he could do nothing for the problem of his incurable condition. We don't know much about leprosy in North America, because it doesn't really affect many of us here, but leprosy begins deep inside the body, and at some point it erupts onto the skin. There's differing types of leprosy, but the most debilitating is systemic, slowly whittling away the nerve endings, causing the body to become numb. It culminates in the ulceration of the appendages, which results in their loss, bit by bit, until the whole hand or the foot is gone. See, leprosy makes you feel nothing. It's really what it does. So the person doesn't know if something's hot or cold. Can't feel it. Sin is like this. It's systemic. It's an incurable disease. It distances us from God and from others. I think this is why the Bible uses the picture of leprosy as one of the ways to depict sin. Jesus says that the mouth speaks and our actions show what is in our heart. He says what comes out of the heart is what makes a person unclean. And what's in our heart is either sin or holiness. The hardness of our soul, the hardness of our heart causes us to become insensitive and callous to God's ways, ever seeking fulfillment by running from one new fad to another, living my way, blissfully unaware that we have become numb and ulcerated. Naaman knows none of this, though he soon would. All the man of significance knew was the emotional non-pain of leprosy. And into the life of this seemingly significant man comes a surprising messenger. It's a little servant girl, taken by raiding military wannabes as insignificant booty during a border skirmish. She comes to find her home in Naaman's house. She serves the wife of the military leader. Knowing she's probably there for the long term, she settles into her role. She becomes a good servant. Quite the opposite of her master, she has no position, no prestige, and she's forgotten. She's a nobody. A nobody A surprising messenger who's a nobody. Do you ever feel like a nobody? A small, humble servant girl allows herself to be available to serve where God places her. A small, humble servant girl shares her childlike understanding of God. A small, humble servant girl who with childlike faith speaks about the Lord of the universe and says, "Oh, that my master would go and visit the prophet. He would cure him from his leprosy." If Naaman represents one in need of the Lord, then this surprising messenger is one of the means by which the Lord uses to communicate his message of hope, his saving knowledge of himself. Maybe we feel like nobodies, but we have somebody in our sphere of influence that needs to hear about the God of the universe. As we move on in our story, we have verses 4 to 8 is a scene of confusion when Naaman arrives in Samaria. He arrives at the king. And the king, of course, doesn't really trust God. He doesn't serve God. He knows about him, but it's not part of his life. And so when Naaman presents this letter from the king of Syria, "Heal my servant," the king goes ballistic. "How in the world do you expect me to do that?" And of course, the news would travel quickly through the courts of the king and through the city of Samaria, and Elisha hears about it and says, "Yeah, don't fear, just come send him to me. Because you, king, need to know who God is." So unlike the king who is filled with fear and panic, when someone comes to us looking for Jesus, we need to give them Jesus. We need to know that Jesus is waiting for them. So Naaman finally gets his directions right. He shows up in front of Elisha's place, and in verse 9 we read that, through 12 we read that Naaman has certain expectations. But those expectations go out the window. It doesn't happen the way Naaman thought they would. In fact, he receives a very simple instruction. So here's this significant man who's told by a surprising messenger to go to Samaria, and he receives a simple instruction, "Go and wash." And when he hears that, he reacts with pride and with anger. As Spurgeon put it, there are two enemies attacking here. First, the proud self, that internal demand that things be done as I see it. "I have it all figured out. I know the way that it's supposed to go. I know what you need to do, so just do it." To Naaman, Elisha's actions were demeaning, humiliating, because he anticipated that the miracle man would work the way he expected, and Naaman takes offense when it doesn't happen. That's pride. When things don't go the way that we planned, and we react, it's pride. It's not the other person. It's not our spouse. It's not our children. It's not our boss. It's us, and it's our heart. Pride comes before the fall. Pride always interferes. Pride always causes conflict. The second enemy that, says Spurgeon, that attacks is anger, which is manifested by evil questioning. When one's pride is wounded, anger arises. "Why should I? Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know that you're a child and you're talking to your parent?" Have you ever heard that one? "Do you know that I'm your boss? Do you know the power and prestige that I have? Are not my rivers cleaner than all of yours?" when our expectations of how God should work or how life should be are disregarded, we react. We need to remember that conflict in life is not between two people, but between two worldviews, between two banners, two standards, two kingdoms. When we have not or do not submit ourselves to the King of the Light, then we have joined the camp that stands against the King of the Light. There's no in-between. There's no middle ground. And that's what Naaman discovers. When we do not choose to follow the King of the Light, we will be filled with pride. It's in every one of us. So how have you reacted lately? Are you angry? Does anger come to the surface quickly for you? Is there pride in your heart? Now there's an antidote to pride and to anger. The antidote is wise counsel, counsel from Scripture, counsel that's steeped in God's Word. Many people have a hard time working through life when it's not going according to their plan because they're unable to recognize what's happening, and what they need is they need wise counsel so that they can learn to respond to their hurt ego. The problem is many of us don't allow wise counsel to come into our lives. We don't seek it out. But if we do, it's going to break the cycle of sin because it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's Word that brings healing. One of the struggles that we come against is not everyone's ready to ask for help. Not everyone's ready to listen to wise counsel. I remember years ago I had a conversation with a gentleman who was talking about a decision he wanted to make regarding a relationship. He had met what seemed to be a wonderful woman, and everything sounded great until I asked if she was a believer. Said no. He talked. Yes, he knew the Scriptures. Yes, yes. And he knew the consequences. I encouraged him to reconsider. He said he would, but he didn't. I'm plunging ahead, ignoring all biblical counsel today, though married and life seemingly good on the surface. His lament remains the same. He cannot share the deep spiritual dreams and yearnings, and he journeys alone. Pride got in the way. See, the antidote to pride and to anger is to allow oneself to be tempered by heeding wise counsel. Proverbs says it this way: there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. The wise heart accepts commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Every prudent person acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes folly. The one who walks with the wise grows wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Our passage says his servants came near to him and said, wise servants, servants who knew their master, they came near to him and they spoke into his life. You see, they know this guy. They know how to connect with him. They're courteous, they're respectful, and yet they plunge to the heart of the matter. My father, if it was a great deed the prophet had told you to do, would you not do it? See, they're touching on pride, aren't they? Naaman was a great man, prestigious, had power. He was willing to do anything great. How much more then won't you just go wash and be clean? Such a simple instruction. They put their lives on the line because Naaman was their boss. He could have killed them instantly. God touches Naaman's heart and allows him to accept the wise counsel, and he listens. See, God speaks to us a simple instruction, not a simplistic one, not an easy instruction, but a simple one. His instruction is obedience to his word. Follow me. Lay down your life. Take up my cross. Go, sin no more. Go wash. A simple instruction. But I wonder if we like our streak of pride, if we don't mind the fit of rage. So Naaman goes, and he dips himself into the Jordan River, that dirty river, the disgusting river. But he does it 7 times. And when he comes out, the 7th time, his flesh is restored. According to the word of the man of God, Naaman's heart is changed, and he acts in faith as he moves forward to trust and obey the simple command. And the result is a supernatural healing. You know, I don't know what the thoughts Naaman had. I don't know whether he had doubts or misgivings. I don't know, you know, what he was saying to his servants or to himself each time he came out of the water. We don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But what we do know is that at some point God deals with his pride, and Naaman recognizes his need, not of physical healing, but of the healing of his heart. And it results in a testimony. Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Here is an unqualified outsider who has met the Creator and the Healer, not in a superficial way, but deep down in his body, in his heart. And now cruising through his body is a life that has been transformed. Have you met the healer? Have you met the one who heals the leprosy of sin? Can you say it with me? I know there is no God in all the earth except my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there's another man in this story. We read that beginning in verse 20. His name is Gehazi. He has a pride of a different kind. He has a false humility. You see, this man has the head knowledge of the God of Israel. He's been in the company of the prophet. He has seen it all. But he has thoughts that tempt him. Does God really provide for me? Will God really take care of us in this difficult situation? Why not take advantage of that offer? Look at what we could do in expanding our ministry, Elisha, if we only took a portion of what he's offered. Just think how much debt we could get rid of if we won the illicit gain of a lottery. Elisha, our ship has come in. Think about it. The guy brought 150 pounds of gold, 750 pounds of silver. Quick math says that's $4.5 million. Are you crazy, Elisha? And so Gehazi carries out a sly maneuver. When Elisha says to Naaman, no payment is necessary, it is there to emphasize to Naaman that salvation is free. It is God's generous gift. It cannot be bought or paid for. There is nothing we can do that merits salvation through Jesus. It is 100% mercy. Naaman learns that the real cost of gifts, of God's gift of salvation, points forward to the cross where Jesus dies for us. See, salvation is freely given because Jesus fulfilled the demands of a holy God, a righteous God, so that we can live in the presence of this loving God. But Gehazi has an eye on a different treasure. I'll get something out of this man. And so he runs out. He runs out and he follows Naaman, and when Naaman sees him running, he gets down and says, "Is all well?" And the servant lies. He twists the truth. And then he carries it home and hides it. It's like Achan in Ai, who coveted the possessions in Jerusalem and hid them under the tent floor, thinking nobody would find it. But God cannot be mocked. What is done in secret will be made known. And Elisha says to him, "Wasn't my spirit with you? Wasn't I there?" The leprosy of Naaman will cling to you and to your children after you. Are you ready to be the one that asks God to break the generational sins that cling to the branches of your family tree? Or will you keep living with the sin? Are we ready to allow our hearts to be purged of pride? Or will we let it continue on throughout the next generation? See, central to this story is not Naaman. It's not the servant girl. It's not Elisha. It's not Gehazi. It's not like the little boys thought in the pictures that he had leprosy and he needed to be cleaned by the water. It's just a surface understanding. If you go home with that today, you've missed what God's Word is telling us. The deeper level is our hearts, that it's been infected with the sin of pride, and that we need the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. That's the heart of this story. It points us to Jesus. Elisha is really that forerunner of what Jesus will do in completeness for us. This is a story about pride that clings to us and gets in the way of living life as God intended it. But it also tells us how we can get rid of it. We need to come to Jesus. But are we willing? Do we hear it? Do we understand that unless we deny ourselves, take up Jesus' life, and follow Him, that we will always remain stuck in pride? See, this is the work of God that happens in Naaman's life, and it can happen in our lives as well. And it points to the greatness of God and His mercy for us. So when cleansing from the leprosy of sin is offered to each of us, will we take it? Or will we leave here today like many people of presumed intelligence and head back into this world unhealed, untouched, riddled with the leprosy of sin? Do we long for the treasures of this world, or will we trust in a God who heals? Because that's what He wants to do for all of us. He wants us to be healed. I think of the passage from Revelation chapter 7. "And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?' And I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Go, wash yourself in the blood. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given to us an incredible gift through your Son, Jesus, that you wash us clean. Father, may each one of us here experience that depth of cleansing in our hearts that we need. And I pray, Lord, that not one of us here this morning would leave this place without the assurance in their heart that you have touched each of us. You have cleansed us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We respond with Psalm 138b.